Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And today we're going to be in verses 8 through 14, but I'd like to read all of Ephesians 5 up to verse 14, so verses 1 through 14 together. And let's do that before we do anything else, and we'll pray, and then we'll jump into our passage this morning. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. And then our text for today, beginning in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world, or in the Lord, excuse me. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together, to fellowship together around your word. Father, bless us to hear the word. May our hearts be transformed. Father, as we work through life, we go to work, we are at home, we are with our families, we are with coworkers, we are with friends, we do the mundane things of life. Father, oftentimes we are unaware how much our lives are being formed and shaped, how much our loves are being calibrated by our experiences and by the things we are subjected to. And Father, we don't often realize that many times this calibration that is happening in our hearts, this melding of our loves, this reorienting of our heart's desire, Father, oftentimes is in directions that are not entirely focused on you, our Creator, our Maker, our God. Father, oftentimes we grow to love many things. We become interested and fascinated by things which are quite ancillary to a life of devotion and fellowship with you. And Father, we come to you then today realizing that we need your word to do its forming work. And our fellowship together as a body of believers, it needs to do its forming work in our minds and our hearts so that when we leave here, we recognize that we are redeemed. We rediscover that, and in rediscovering that, Father, we rediscover what it is to live in joyful union and fellowship with Christ, and our lives reflect that orientation, and we are your lights in the world, Father. We need you for this, and so as we are in your word, Father, may we respect it and regard it with care. May you change us, make us like your Son. Father, we love you. We need your grace for this hour. In Christ's name, amen. So the book of Ephesians has been an encouragement to me personally. And it's been an encouragement to me because it tells me who I am in Christ. And I need that. We need that. If someone walks up to you and asks you this question, they say, who are you? You might be a little surprised because we don't really ask that question very often. But you probably respond by giving your name, right? I am Joel Pacina. You give your name. But think about it. If somebody walks up to you and says, "Who are you?" That's kind of an intimate question, isn't it? It's kind of an invasive question. It's a question of your identity. It's how do you identify? And after giving your name, you might follow by saying, "Well, I am fill in the blank, your line of work. I'm a nurse. I am a computer programmer." Or maybe you're one of those people who, you know, feels quite secure saying, "Well, I'm a dad," or "I'm a pastor," or "I am a physician," "I am whatever it is." "I am a woodworker," right? Maybe you're defined by your hobby. You know, there's something that you do that helps to shape your view of yourself. Identity is important. And we end up carving out a lot of meaning in life based on what we do and whether or not we do that thing well. Are you a good parent? Are you a good spouse? Are you a good student? Are you a good worker? Are you a good leader? Are you a good manager? Are you a good fill-in-the-blank? We carve out a lot of meaning. And Ephesians is important because it helps remind us that our identity is in Christ. And one of the things that we should shape and form our perception of our own identity is around the person of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians does a lot to tell us who we are. It makes some ontological statements. It makes some statements about our being, what we are, and how being in Christ impacts who we are and what we are. And it may be an odd thing for somebody to walk up to you and say, "Who are you?" And you say, "I'm a Christian." Okay, that's uninformative in the world's paradigm of thinking, but that is the truth, is it not? Let's jump into our text. Let's look at verse 8. Paul makes a statement, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Here in verse 8, Paul connects what he's about to say to the discussion in the previous verses. He uses the word "for." It's a very common word to ground some previous statements in a more foundational truth. He says in the previous passage, essentially, "Do not engage in immoral or greedy behavior on this grounds," verse 8. God has moved you from being identified with darkness to being identified now with light. Now, Paul has several times in Ephesians already done something like this. He would say, "Once you were this, but now you are that. Once you were this, now you are that." In Ephesians 2 verse 1, he said this, "But you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are alive." In Ephesians 3, verse 11, he says, "You were once Gentiles in the flesh, but now," okay, and he's not speaking of Gentiles in a racial sense. He's speaking of Gentiles as a shorthand way of speaking about those who are outside of the covenant promises of God, those who are outside of salvation, those who are outside of the life that is in Christ. You were once Gentiles. Ephesians 3:12, "You were once separated from Christ, but now." So he does it again. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Paul is once again speaking of our transformation when we became believers. When God moved to bring you to himself in salvation, he did a lot of things that we've learned in Ephesians, right? He gave you spiritual life. He gave you a new identity. You are now in Christ. He gave you a new position. You are now a saint. He gave you a new family, which is the church. He gave you a new standard. And in chapter 5, he said what? Be imitators of God. He's done a lot for you. And now, he's drawing a contrast. At one time you were darkness, now you are light in the world. What does Paul mean by this contrast? Darkness versus light? He's going to unpack that here in a second. But we should note at this point that Paul is speaking about the status of the believer and the importance of the believer's behavior. But this time he's speaking about the importance of the believer's behavior, not in relationship to members of the church. He's not talking about forbearing in the church. He's already established that. But now he's speaking about the behavior of the believer, the identity of the believer, in contrast, in relationship to, vis-a-vis, the world and the evil that surrounds us in the world. The status of the believer is one of being in the light. The believer is identified as light. At one time, we were, in God's view, part of the darkness that enveloped this evil world. At one time, some time ago, before we were in Christ, we were indistinguishable from the godlessness of the world. And that means if, not in mind, in spirit, we were just like the Gentiles mentioned in chapter 4. The world described in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, is described as one of futile thinking, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, hard of heart, calloused, given up to sensuality and greediness, if not in deed, if not in thinking, certainly in spirit and in orientation of your heart. Before Christ, we were indistinguishable from this. But now we are light, Paul says. God's truth has illuminated our lives. We now have light. We now have life. We now have hope. We now have a relationship with God as his children. And in the mind of God, at least, we are light, in contrast to the darknesses that is in the world. And this is not to puff us up. This is not to make us proud. This is not to make us see ourselves as exceptional. It's to see ourselves as objects of God's grace. This is God's work. It's God's doing. And then because God has made you light, we are to walk as children of light. You are now light because you are in Christ. And this comes with the command, walk as children of light. A point of light is conspicuous in the darkness. When all around is darkness, if there is a point of light, that's the only thing you can see. It's contrast. Just as the gathering of points of light in the church is conspicuous in relation to the darkness that surrounds it, so also we as believers are conspicuous in the world and in the community in which we live. And we are commanded to live out our lives as bearers of this light. Every aspect of our lives must be in alignment with this status as light bearers. As Matthew 5, 15 and 16 say, Jesus said this, people do not put a lamp under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. What is a light for? It is to be put out and to illumine what surrounds it. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you feel as though you are conspicuous to the world? It might not always seem like we are conspicuous to the world because, of course, we have to get along with our neighbors and we need to be good citizens and we need to be gentle people in the world. On some days, it may feel like you are conspicuous in the world by the decisions that you make. If your faith becomes a topic of discussion, or you have to own your faith in a more of a hostile environment that has consequences, that can feel like you're conspicuous in the world. But importantly, in God's view, and this is key, in God's view, you are a light in the world in as much as you are mindful of your own behavior and are striving to walk before God in integrity and righteousness. Paul is not sending us out here to be street preachers, people who make a scene for the sake of a scene. No, he is asking us to be candles, be points of light that burn, sometimes silently. So, walk as children of light. Essentially, what Paul is saying here is, mind your walk. You can never ask this question too much. Are you participating in your own sanctification? Are you minding your walk? Are you working hard at it? Are you applying yourself? Are you seeking to reform your habitual behaviors, the things you do every day without thinking? Are those being reformed? Are you reforming the ways that you habitually speak, your manner of speaking, your habitual ways of thinking, your habitual ways of evaluating life and the stuff of life? Are you seeking, desiring, pursuing victory over sin? Are you drawing heavily on God's grace to walk before Him after the example of Jesus? That is to mind your walk. And that is a point of light in the dark world we live in. What does light look like? Verse 9. Take a look at verse 9. Paul says that light bears fruit. Light leaves a mark. Light leaves a sort of glow behind it, to extend the analogy. What fruit? Well, goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are beautiful virtues that should be traceable to the believer. As you live your life, what is left in the pathway behind you? Okay, what breadcrumbs do you leave behind you? What products do you leave behind you? Are there deposits of truth in your wake? Are there deposits of generosity? Are things left better than they were before? Or are there marks of self-centeredness, tension, and brokenness? Or as I've heard others say, are there dead bodies left behind? Okay, the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, truth. At the workplace, do people know you as a truthful person, as a generous person, as a creative person, as a virtuous person? At the home, does your family, does your spouse see you as a well of truth, as a spring of joy, as a champion for things that are good, as somebody who delights in goodness, as somebody who delights in the things that reflect God? Are you one who values righteousness and known as somebody who values and takes joy and delight in righteousness? Are you one who illuminates what is good and right and true? That is the fruit of light. And then verse 10. In verse 9, in your English Standard Version, you'll see that it's translated as a parenthetical statement, and that helps us jump into verse 10 and see how it's connected. We get to verse 10, it says, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Notice that Paul does not say, make sure you figure out what God does like, so that you don't, Paul does not say this. Make sure that you figure out what God does not like, so that you don't cross Him. What is Paul enjoining us to do here? He says, try to discern what is pleasing to God. Figure out what is pleasing to God. Of course, we need to know what God hates. The scriptures are clear about that. Paul has what we call vice lists. Proverbs, that passage probably all of you have heard or some of you have memorized. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. There are things that God hates and things that we should avoid. There are sins that bring displeasure to God. And in fact, sin is what has made the death of Jesus necessary. Of course, there are things that God hates, and we need to know those things. We need to know what brings God displeasure. But it can't end there. Children of light are always asking the question, what positively pleases God? What pleases Him? What would please God in this particular situation? And it takes discernment. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes training and forming the mind and the heart. We need to be formed by the Scriptures. We need to be formed by relationships within the body of Christ. We need to be formed in such a way that we develop a reflexive sort of wisdom. A wisdom about our surroundings, about the situations we find ourselves in, about the behaviors that are appropriate, responses that are pleasing to God. We need to develop our gut instinct as a Christian. There's such a thing as a Christian gut instinct. It is formed by the Scriptures. Wise, discerning people have a well-trained Christian gut instinct. They can look at a decision or a situation, and they can almost instantly evaluate what is going on. They are not judgmental people. They are wise people. Some of you will go to the fridge, and there'll be a jug of milk in there. And it'll be maybe a quarter full. And you'll hold that jug up to your nose, and you'll smell what's coming out of there. How many of you can smell bad milk like that? All right, most of us can. None of us can probably explain what is happening on a molecular level. None of us can really explain exactly what has gone wrong or exactly what it is that makes the milk bad, but we know it's bad, and we know you shouldn't drink it. And probably some of you have a very discerning nose. You know when milk is getting there, but it's still okay. It could still be enjoyable in the right context. But when it's bad, we all know when it's bad. Okay? Your nose is trained to understand when that food has gone bad. Okay? That is exactly how the Christian life of discernment should be. It should be one where your instinct, your spiritual nose, so to speak, has been so trained and exercised that when you get a whiff of a situation, you instantly make an assessment that is probably pretty close to correct. Probably pretty close to the mind of God on the matter. As children of light, you need to develop that gut instinct. Walk. Parents, we want this for our children, right? We want them to grow up with a sort of wisdom that is protective. We want them to be wise people. But all of us, let us realize that even as we age, we get older, we have experience, all of us need to be retuned by fellowship with other believers and in the Scriptures. So an instrument, an old violin, an old piano, even an instrument like that needs constant retuning, reorientation, correcting, so that it sounds good. I would say even as we age, as we have multiplied experiences, passing judgment on life and on the world in which we live, and as we seek what is pleasing to God, we need constantly retuned. Don't rest. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what children of light do. And then verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. In verse 11, Paul further unpacks the relationship that we, as light, have with the surrounding darkness. The ESV says, take no part. The KJV says, have no fellowship with. It's really a compound word that involves the word koinonia and the word with, fellowship with. It's not fellowship in the exact parallel sense as we enjoy fellowship with believers, but what's it talking about? Take no part is a good translation. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Of course, light is most conspicuous as it shines forth in the midst of darkness. And such is the case with believers in the world. But Paul keeps beating a drum here. He says, do not partake of the world's unfruitful darkness. Do not let your light grow dim. Do not blend. Or as Paul says in Romans 12, do not conform to this world. Just as a point of light in the darkness is a high contrast visual, that's what God wants you to be. High contrast. Now, how is it accomplished? How do we expose the darkness that is in the world? How do we expose the unfruitful condition of the world around us? Let me suggest to you that Paul isn't thinking of judgmental street preachers running around publicly decrying every passerby as a wicked infidel careening toward the flames of hell. How many of you have ever seen a street preacher? Okay, I think our theology can be broad enough that there's a place for those people, but is that God's design for each of us? Is that the way? Is that the fundamental way in which we are points of light in a dark world? I'm going to argue it is not. Light exposes darkness by its very presence. Candles burn quietly. We don't need to run around proclaiming our own goodness. Light, if it is true light, simply cannot be mistaken. If you are in Christ, your life is being transformed by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures in the context of the fellowship of believers. And in that context, you will be a bright point of light in the world. Be light, and you will expose darkness. Walk as children of light, and you will impact the world in a way that pleases God. Now, let's say that you come to a point in your life where, you know what, I want to make some improvements to my health. I want to live a healthier life. Okay, all of us have probably hit those bumps in life at some point, right? And so you say, I got to make some changes here. I got to make some healthy changes. So maybe you want to become more fit, or you want to shed a few pounds or something like that. So, you know, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to walk or run 3 miles every day for the rest of my life, rain or shine. And I'm going to only eat salads for the rest of my life. I mean, no joke, only salads. Okay, now, if you walked into a dietitian or a health coach of some sort, and you said, I'm going to drink a gallon of water every day, I'm going to run 3 miles, and I'm going to only eat salads, what do you think they would do? They would smile at you. Sure, you're going to do that. That's not sustainable, right? That's not real. That austere sort of diet is probably analogous to the street preacher here. Okay, how does one become healthy? Little changes. A constant life of increasingly good, sustainable habits. A little more movement, a little better diet, whatever. Walking as children of light is not this flashy display of righteousness. It's not this frenetic life of austere practices. Okay, God is not calling us to be monks walking around depriving ourselves of his good gifts as some sort of display of righteousness. No, what are we called to? We're called to be imitators of God. People who experience the full gamut of human emotions that are patterned after God's own image. Joy, grief, delight. People who, in the micro decisions of every day, ask the question, what is pleasing to God? Walk as children of light, simple, and you will please God. In verse 12, Paul reminds us that the darkness we are exposing is, in many respects, gravely wicked. As you are a point of light in this world, you will offer the contrast you will offer to the world is not a matter of splitting hairs. The world is engaged in unthinkable wickedness. There are categories of sin that are shockingly horrendous. And even those individuals in the world who have a semblance of order and restraint in their lives, they look like good people, they can still harbor the most evil and vile sin in their minds and their hearts. Maybe you've been shocked by your own sin that can dwell in your own heart. And there are categories of sin that we simply do not speak of in an assembly like this. And frankly, there are categories of sin that we do not even speak of in small groups of mature individuals. There are topics of sin discussion that even two close Christian friends just don't even raise. They don't speak of. This presents a potential difficulty for us. Okay, we live in a culture in which it is regarded as not very loving to shame the choices of others. How many of you experienced that? Okay, this idea of shaming others. But that is exactly what is going to happen as you simply being a point of light where you are. Even your silent presence in the world as somebody who is committed to God's glory, there will be a way in which you illuminate the darkness around you. You will expose it for what it is. The holiness that is becoming of children of God, children of light, is something that exposes and shames the wickedness of the world. It will probably cause some problems for us sometime in the course of our life and our experience. Light is conspicuous. Light makes people uncomfortable. And then verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. When Paul says, for anything that becomes visible is light, he is not saying that when we, as God's light, God's points of light here, when we illuminate and expose the darkness around us, somehow we redeem it. That's not what he's saying. We're not redeeming what we expose. Rather, he's simply making a statement, reiterating a point about our own redemption. We have been exposed by the light, by God's light. And in salvation, we've been made children of light. And we are now visible, and we are now a point of light ourselves. And then Paul quotes something here. He says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Quotation has caused a little bit of trouble for some interpreters. It's clearly Hebraic in structure. It's not Greek in structure. But it doesn't clearly come from any particular place in the Old Testament. There are a couple of Old Testament passages that are rough, very rough candidates as potential sources for this quotation, but they are all imperfect fits. It may have come from some sort of early Jewish Christian liturgy or something like that. Or maybe it was some part of some unrecorded oral Hebrew tradition. But at any rate, Paul invokes it as a clarifying statement. Essentially, he's saying this: Christian conversion, salvation, can be thought of as awakening out of sleep. It's an illustration. Rising from the dead, being illuminated by Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. We've been raised. We've been given life. We are now points of light. We are God's light in the world. How else does the world see God? How else does the world see the truth about God? They see it through the children of God. Think of it. Are there any other ways? I guess the world can look up at the universe and say, well, there may be a God. The universe is big. But how are they confronted with the truth of God? They are confronted by changed lives. It's a beautiful motivation for us to continue striving to live sanctified lives that are growing in holiness. We don't just run from sin because we know God hates it. We run from sin and we run towards holiness because we know it pleases God. And we are so delighted that God can be pleased with us. As the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Okay, it would be enough for God to simply be mindful for us, given our size. But no, not only is God mindful of us, he is proud of us. He delights in us. He takes joy in us. He says, do these things that are good and holy and are patterned after my son Jesus Christ, and I will be pleased and I will delight in you. Wow. What a blessing. You, little you, can bring a smile to the face of God. And God says, when you do that, when that transaction happens, you do what is right and God is pleased. That is like a burning, beaming lantern in the middle of darkness that illumines and exposes the sham darkness that surrounds you. And as Jesus said, when a candle is put on a lampstand and it burns quietly, what does it do? It gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light, therefore, shine, that the world can see your good works and glorify who? God in heaven. Right, three applications quickly. First is this: do this. Recognize that as a believer, you are a child of light. Okay? Maybe you need to put that on your bathroom window. I am a child of light. And that fact should motivate you toward a life of growing in holiness and sanctification, because anyway, our lives are about bringing a smile to God. What a privilege. We can never meditate too much on the fact that as a believer, we have been rescued, redeemed, bought back, given life, adopted, made a child of God. And in today's text, Paul gives us another way to contrast our redeemed situation against the backdrop of the broken world. You are light. This should motivate good behavior. Our light should never be confused with the darkness of the world. It should never blend. It should never dim. And this is not just about our testimony to the world. It is about the glory of God. It is about living before the world as a testimony to the grace of God. Okay, second application is this: be discerning. Do it. Be discerning. Do not only ask, what does God not like? But also seek to understand and discern what brings God delight. It is easy for us to fall into a rut of thinking simply about what God doesn't like and avoiding that. It's easy to bring what I'd like to call our law-abiding libertarianism into our conception of God's design and desires for us as believers. Okay? God did not call us to just stay out of trouble. Paul raises the bar higher. What does God want? What brings him glory? What brings him pleasure and delight? Find that out and pursue it. And in fact, let's use our imaginations to recast our entire conception of our life and fit it within the rubric of bringing God glory. Isn't that what Paul enjoins us to do in 1 Corinthians 10? Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We can do all sorts of things this way. We can do the work of healthcare, the work of business, the work of manufacturing, of consulting, of research. We can be in the food industry. We can be in the technology industry. We can work in engineering. We can work in government. We can work in all sorts of sectors of life. We can do the stuff of the earth here. But we can do so in such a way that says God is important. We can do all those things in ways that say implicitly, not explicitly, okay, not with Bible verses stamped all over it. Implicitly, you can do all these things in a way that says God is the most important being that exists. Okay, there's a way to do that. It's yours to do. And the last application is this: being a point of light in a dark world. When you are a point of light in the dark world, you engage in the most effective, most God-honoring, most radical form of activism that you could possibly engage in. Okay, let me qualify that. We are watching right now as our country deals with some really important, very difficult issues. If you're like me, you've watched the events that have unfolded following the incident in Minneapolis, and you are reminded that, yes, indeed, there are some grave injustices in this world. And there has been untold pain and grief caused by injustices and evil things such as racism. And then we watch as the best of our world leaders, all who would call themselves a leader in our country, really all of them, at the end of the day, are fairly inept at bringing about reform, at bringing righteousness into society, at promoting morality, at promoting true love. And if you're like me, you kind of throw up your hands and you really want Jesus to come again. You want Jesus to come and reign and rule and establish order and justice. You pray that prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and reign and rule. And Jesus will do that. He will come. He will establish order. He will establish justice. He will set crooked things straight. There will be no arguing with King Jesus. And it will be a reign of righteousness. It will be glorious. But in the meantime, what do we do? How can we make a difference? Can I propose that God's formula for that is to be light? Be quiet points of light that discern what is pleasing to God, that pursue lives of holiness. That's all it is. That's simple. That approach will not satisfy everyone. It won't satisfy the masses. It won't satisfy the world. It won't satisfy the practitioners of darkness. It's exactly what God wants us to be. Like a candle, quietly burn as a point of light in the world. And that is a subversive form of activism in this dark world. It's grounded in the reality that Jesus is coming. In conclusion, if you are in Christ today, you are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. There's a lot there for us to think about. If you are not in Christ, you need to seek Him. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that you can be saved, that is, rescued from darkness and deadness. You can be rescued by God's grace, by His free gift of righteousness. You can be rescued if you accept Jesus, if you accept God's Son, and you accept Him to be the sacrifice for your sin. That's a humbling place to be, but that is where God wants you. You cannot atone for your own sins. You cannot be righteous before God on the basis of anything you do or say. God is not impressed with you. He is impressed with His Son. That is the gospel. If you accept Jesus, His righteous life, His atoning sacrificial death, to be yours as a gift, you will be rescued from darkness. You will become a child of light in the world. That is the gospel. Can we be light? Can we go forth and be quiet, but brightly burning light? God will be pleased. God, help us. Father, help us to be children of light. Help us to walk as children of light. Father, may our lives burn brightly. May we illuminate what surrounds us with the light of your truth. Father, what a joy and delight it is that we can actively work, actively strive to bring a smile to your face. Jesus has paved the way for us to do that. We have access to the Father, and we have your revelation, which describes what brings you joy as God, and we can do that. Father, what a blessing. Father, give us grace as we go about our day. May our lives shine brightly. Give us wisdom for that. We bless our fellowship, bless our day. In Christ's name we pray.